See it now. There we go. Good morning. I have been looking forward to being here. Your pastor and I have been corresponding now for several years, and your church family has been tremendously generous with the Christmas shoebox drive for our children in Haiti. And finally, I get to come to Pueblo, Colorado. And I'm so honored to come to you from Florida, and I brought you snow. I'm staying with Bill and Judy. Where are they? John and Karen. Why did I say Bill and Judy? Who's Bill and Judy? Maybe that's who I was with last week. John and Karen, where are you? Thank you for hosting me. Honored to be staying with you. But honored to be here at this church. And I step into this pulpit this morning out of great respect to the history of this church, just the many years that you have served in this community. But I also step into this pulpit this morning out of great reverence to God and the work that he is doing here to touch eternity. This church is making an eternal difference as you all reach your neighbors here in the nations, and I'm looking forward to being back with you this evening for your Thanksgiving dinner. One in particular reason is I'm Italian. Do we have any Italians here? Any Italians? Do we have one maybe? No Italians? Do we have an Are you Italian? You're not, no. But you want to be, I know. You know why? Because Italians love food. That's my love language. So I love to eat. So I can't wait for tonight. It's going to be wonderful. And I was smelling the turkey last night at John and Karen's. It was smelling good. Y'all looking forward to tonight? You coming back? Don't miss it. No matter what kind of snow falls, show up. It's going to be good. Well, this morning I have a message to share in my heart titled Contagious Generosity. And I'm going to get into the message in just a moment. But before I do, I just want to give you a little background on myself. I was born in Boston, Massachusetts, and I think I have a photograph of my family here. This is the earliest picture I could find of my family, thanks to Olin Mills. Yes, did anyone have any of these pictures at home? You know, right? Yeah, the kids come over and they look at the picture and they're like, what were you wearing? I mean, like, there's my mother, my father, Pastor George, my oldest brother, George Jr., my brother, Charlie, and my sister, Mary Ann, and there I am, Timmy. I'm the bratty preacher's kid. I am just like Nathan. I really have a bond with him. I was that child. Baby in the family and just chasing everything. And my dad pastored for 25 years. This is the church that my dad pastored in on 135 Belmont Street in Worcester, Massachusetts. On the outside of the church building, he put the letters, Jesus Loves You. And across the street was a hospital. And often people would call the church during the week and say they looked out the window of the hospital and saw the sign. And that's exactly what they needed to hear. And I grew up in church, which means I learned that Jesus loves me, this I know for the what? Yeah, or Sunday school teacher taught me, right? Or the youth worker told me, right? But lately I've been asking the question, why? Why does Jesus love you? Why does Jesus love me? And your pastor shared with the children this morning about this scripture that is the theme for our shoebox drive found in 1 John 4:19, which is we love because he first loved us. And that's why God loves you and me, is so that we can share his love with others. And so I'm thrilled to be here at your church as you continue to live on mission. And then in 1983, our parents did that. We actually moved our family to Haiti in 1983 to start a mission. And we camped out in tents for 3 months, literally lived in a tent for 3 months. That yellow canvas tent in the bottom left was where I called home. Until I got an upgrade. Pastor Greg from my brother, who invited me to move out of mom and dad's tent, move into his tent. That was an upgrade, because mom and dad's tent was kind of stinky, so it was good to move out. But we went to Haiti because my dad was pastoring a church, and at the age of 40 years old, my mother gave him a birthday present of sailing lessons, and he dreamed of sailing the Caribbean, because we lived up in the Northeast. It was cold, just like here in Colorado. It's cold. You're thinking about, I'm going to escape to the Bahamas or Bermuda, Jamaica. I want to go there, right? And so Dad's dreaming of going to the Caribbean. He's reading about the islands, and he reads about the island of Hispaniola and learns that the western third of the island is called Haiti, and it was the poorest country in our hemisphere. And as a pastor, he was shocked. So he thought to himself, I need to go help them. So back in the 70s, Dad went to Haiti on some mission trips, gave some money away, then on some follow-up trips was not happy with the impact and thought to himself, maybe we should start a mission. So that's what led us to Haiti in 1983. And I'll share with you two of our core values. We have seven core values, but the top two, the first is preaching the gospel, and the second is making disciples. And we say it this way. Together we are preaching the gospel because only God changes lives forever. And together we are making disciples because discipleship is the true measurement of success. So in Haiti, we go there to plant churches and establish schools. And so through the church, we preach the gospel. And through the schools, we're raising up a generation of Christian leaders. We're making disciples. And so now today, if we fast forward 35 years ago, we went there, moved there, lived there in tents. Now, 35 years later, we have 35 campuses across the island of Hispaniola, 30 in Haiti, 5 in the Dominican Republic, where we have a church and a school. And what I'm most excited about is that graduates of ours are now the pastors and the teachers and the nurses. And it's 100% Haitian-led and run, and same in the Dominican. There are nationals there in the Dominican that lead those churches and schools. So we have seen God change lives through the power of the gospel, and we've seen disciples rise up that are now teaching the next generation. And that's what we get excited about. Amen? And so, but this morning I have this message on my heart titled Contagious Generosity. Contagious Generosity. And I hope to answer the question, what happens when you live a generous life? What happens when you live a generous life? And I know what you're probably thinking right now. They sent the missionary guy to talk about generosity. Where's the door? Let me out. I'd rather go play in the snow than hear about giving from this guy. So just pause for a moment, because today's really not about giving. Today is really about living, because there's a lot of confusing voices in our hearts and our minds on what generosity looks like. And so I hope to untangle those today, the source of it, the comparison of it, and the value of it. So if you would do me the honor and stand in reading God's word, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll put the first scripture on the screen, Matthew chapter 6. We're going to start reading in verse 21. And if you would join me, and let's read together aloud Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Now let's remain standing, because this begs the question, where? And Jesus actually answers it as we back up to verse 19. Let's read verse 19 together. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. In verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. In verse 21, for where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your scripture that is speaking to us today. Dear Lord, may we not just know it, but may we obey it and live it for your glory. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. So to make an illustration on what the world wants you and I to think about generosity, I want to reflect on a film that my children grew up watching in our home titled Finding Nemo. And in the movie Finding Nemo, I see somebody smiling. You may have your kids or grandkids have watched this movie. But there's a scene in the movie when there are two fish flopping on the docks, and surrounding those fish were these birds. And all at the same time, these birds were shouting to the fish, mine, 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 because they all wanted to eat the fish. And that's exactly how the world wants you and I to think about what God has entrusted to us, our time, our talent, and our treasure. That this is my time. I'm not going to volunteer or give my time away to the church or go help a neighbor with a project. This is my life. It's my time. Or this is my talent. I learned this trade, or I have this intellect. I went to school. I learned this degree. I have this skill set. I'm not going to give away my best ideas. This is my talent. I worked hard for it. Or this is my treasure, this money, this resource God has entrusted to me. I'm keeping it. This, I earned it. It's mine. I'm going to do with it what I want to do with it. But scriptures teach us a different perspective. The world wants us to think it's mine, mine, mine. But Jesus made it clear here, for where your treasure is, your heart will be also. So if you want to know what matters to you most, just look at where you spend your time, where you give of your talent, where you give of your treasure. It'll show us what matters most to us. And so the first confusing voice I want to untangle for us today is the confusing voice of the source of it. Everyone say source of it. The source of it. So there's a lot of confusion on the source of it. Have you ever heard the statement, I am self-made? Has someone ever said that to you? I am self-made. I mean, they were a success, and they cracked the code, and they figured out the secret, and they're self-made. Yeah. Bob, right? Bob? Yeah, Bob. Good morning, Bob. How are you, Bob? Bob, I know this morning you looked in the mirror this morning, and you said to yourself, I am pretty good looking, didn't you? You looked in the mirror, Bob. I know, Bob, you looked in the mirror, and you thought to yourself, I'm pretty good looking. The truth of the matter is, Bob, you may be that good looking, but you didn't make you. You didn't make you. God made you. So we have to untangle this confusing voice of the source of it. You are not self-made. You are God-made. God is the source of it all. God is the source of our time and of our talent and of our treasure. And he has entrusted those resources to us for us to be stewards of them. So I decided to make a statement about this on social media. I went on to Twitter, and I sent out this tweet that you cannot empty a generous pocket. You cannot empty a generous pocket. Now, little did I know that my mother, at the age of 70, had joined Twitter and started following me, and my mother responded to my tweet with this statement, but you should try. But you should try. Now, here's the thing, though. If you consider yourself the source of it all, and this is mine, 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 you are not going to try to empty the generous pocket because you're the source of it. But when God is the source of all of it, you sure can try because God will just keep giving us more. We can't outgive God. Makes me think of this young boy by the name of Jonas from the village of Nepli, Haiti. When we first went to Haiti, the very first village we went to start a church and a school was the village of Nepli. And we made a big announcement. We said to the villagers that we were going to start a school there. But the mother and the father of Jonas, they didn't have enough money to even feed him. I can't even fathom this. And so what they had done is they took their son, Jonas, at the age of 9, and they brought him to the capital city of Port-au-Prince, Haiti. And they gave him away to become a restivok, a child servant, at 9. So when they heard the news that we were going to open a school and the children could come to school for free, they went to the capital city to find their son Jonas, and they took him to our school and enrolled him. And now today, Jonas is a graduate of ours. He's now an attorney in Haiti, and he's now the deputy mayor in the very town of Léogâne where we went to start our mission back in 1983. And what's amazing about his story is that there were these sponsors, Blair and Jolene Wagner, that gave each month so he could go to school for free. Because they knew God was the source of it, so they were willing to give some each month. And now Jonas is a role model of change because somebody invested into his life. And so when God is the source of it, we sure can try to empty the generous pocket. Well, the second confusing voice I want to untangle for us today, and this is a challenging one in our culture, is the confusing voice of comparison. Everyone say comparison. One more time, comparison. I mean, come on, you can open up your front door and you can look down the street and you can immediately begin to compare and you can go, wow, you know, look at their house or look at their car or, you know, man, you know, he's got a boat. Oh, he's got a bigger boat. And we begin to compare. I mean, we live in the United States. It's pretty easy to be comparative. Now, worse than that is we can come to the house of worship and we can sit on our pew and we can look down the row and begin to compare. And we can begin to think, well, I have more than they have to give. Or worse than that, we can look at somebody else in the church and think, I don't have what they have to give. I wonder if what I give really matters. Makes me want to turn to the scripture found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. And Paul wrote this because there was confusion in the church at the time, and people were competing and trying to get attention. And he writes this. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. In verse 7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves what kind of giver? A cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. So I was going out to lunch one day, and I left my wallet in the car, but I took a $20 bill and I slipped it in my pocket because I was operating on an all-cash budget. Thank you, Dave Ramsey. And so I go into the sub shop, and I'm looking up at the menu, and I'm looking at the menu, and I'm kind of pretending what I'm going to order. I mean, obviously, Bob, it was going to be an Italian sub. I'm Italian, so I was going to get an Italian sandwich, okay? But I'm looking at the menu thinking, what am I going to order? And to the right of me was this mother with her two children, and I couldn't help but overhear the conversation because she had traveled there that day with her shoulder bag, and she reached inside her large shoulder bag, and she put her hand in there to find her pocketbook, and it was not there. And the man behind the counter kept telling her the amount of the sandwiches. It was like $19 and change for her and her two kids. So I reached into my pocket, and I pulled out that $20 bill, Pastor Greg, and I handed it to the man behind the register. I said, sir, I think this will cover it. And she looks at me. The mother says, well, what's your name? You know, can I mail you a check? Where do you live? I said, ma'am, it's a gift. Please enjoy your lunch with your children and your sandwiches, and it's a gift. Now, Bob, I'm looking up at the menu thinking, I have no money on me. How do I, like, discreetly, like, slip away, right? You know, how do I sneak out the back door? But before I could move, the man to the left of me said, would it be all right if I buy you a sandwich? Go ahead and pick out anything you want. And in that moment in time in this sandwich shop, three perfect strangers experienced contagious generosity. Because generosity is an attitude, not an amount. So we don't need to compare me versus them or less versus more. I have more than you have, or you have more than I have, and what I give doesn't matter. What matters is that we be generous, because generosity is an attitude, not an amount. Even Jesus, when he made the illustration of generosity in Scripture, he chose to illustrate it with the widow's mite, the one that had the least, but gave the greatest sacrifice. And so generosity is an attitude, not an amount. So let's be generous, because it says here, for where your treasure is, your heart. I mean, we could camp out in Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for all things flow from it. I mean, it's the motivation, it's the attitude of our giving that matters. Well, the third confusing voice I want to untangle for us today in our hearts and our minds when it comes to generosity is the confusing voice of the value of it. Everyone say value. The value of it. And so I've flown here to bring some breaking news. Y'all ready for it? Breaking news. The world wants to measure you by your net worth. But God wants to measure you by your kingdom worth. There's a confusing voice in our hearts and our minds on the value of it. And the world wants to look at you and me, and, you know, I've been guilty. You open the magazines, you read about somebody's net worth and how they accumulated this, and they built that, and they achieved this, and now they have this net worth. And you're like, wow, that's so impressive. But each day I pray this prayer, and some may consider it ritual. It's not. For me, it's really a daily confession. And the prayer, you may know it, I'm sure you do. If you do, pray it with me. It goes like this: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We pray for thy will be done and thy kingdom come. Why? Because that's what will outlast us. We can accumulate a net worth and it can keep stacking up, and you can build a bigger pile of chips and feel more powerful. But the Scriptures teach us, and Jesus said, but do not lay up for yourself treasures. Where? Where, Lord? On earth,
Why? Because that's where moth and rust are going to destroy it. And thieves will break in and steal it. Okay, so then where are we supposed to store up our treasures? Verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven. God wants you and I to have a kingdom work. Because that's what matters most. That's what will last. I was traveling to Haiti with a group of pastors and their wives, and Pastor Johnny Hunt from the First Baptist Church of Woodstock was with me, and he had asked me if I would take the pastors and their wives into a voodoo temple because he wanted them to see why we plant churches in Haiti. I know you're probably thinking, isn't that a little creepy, going to the voodoo temple? I mean, what are you doing there? In full disclosure, I confess, I do know the voodoo priest quite well because all 8 of his children have gone to our mission schools, okay? Actually, one of his daughters is a worship leader at one of our churches. You know what that means. This guy is going out of business, okay? He's going out of business. So we didn't stay too long in the voodoo temple. When we left, Pastor Johnny looks at me and says, could you take us into a Haitian home to see how people live? So we walk down the village path. We go inside this little Haitian home, if you could even call it that. It's barely the size of a one-car garage, and we slip in there and kind of looking around a little bit, and then we're about ready to leave. And the mother of the home, she turned to me in Haitian Creole. I speak Haitian Creole fluently. And she said to me, Timote. Now, Timote is my name. Timothy is my full name. Okay, Timote. So, Bob, you can call me Timote now. Timote. She says, Voye madam yo andan kai mwen wageyon kadopu yo. Send the women back into my home. I have a gift for them. So the pastor's wives go back inside this little Haitian home. And the mother of the home goes into the corner, and in a basket, she pulls out these bracelets she had made, and she began to give the bracelets to each of the women. And as they're coming out of the home, they're crying. And Pastor Johnny Hunt looked up and saw what just happened, and he said this out loud. You don't have to be rich to be generous. You have to be generous to be generous. Friends, you don't have to be rich to be generous. You have to be generous to be generous. And so this morning, may we untangle these confusing voices of the source of it. I am not self-made. I am God-made. Let's untangle the confusing voices of the comparison. It's not me versus them, or it's the attitude of generosity. I just need to give. And let's untangle this confusing voice of the value of it. It's not for me to accumulate for power and prestige. It's for me to be generous for eternity's sake, because that's what's going to outlast us. But as I was preparing this message, I couldn't help but think of these 3 men that role model generosity for me that I want to share with you about their lives briefly before I close. And those 3 men are my 3 dads. My father, Pastor George DeTellis. My father-in-law, Roy Lee Raley. And then my mother married again to a man named Dennis from Minnesota after my father had passed away. But my dad and my father-in-law and Dennis, all 3 of those men had something in common. Unfortunately, all 3 of them died after battling cancer. And I had the unique honor for each of those men to hold the door for them when their bodies were taken away. And I remember my father, he was serving at the time in the Dominican Republic, and we had to bring him back to Orlando, Florida to go under hospice care. He passes away, and I remember holding the door for Dad. And I couldn't help but think of how my father gave to those who never paid him back, and he was generous with his treasure. He sold the home outside of Boston, Massachusetts. He sold the sailboat in Newport, Rhode Island, so he could go start a mission. He wanted to preach the gospel because he knew only God changes lives. So he gave, and he gave. And then my father-in-law, Roy Lee Raley, I was in his home. When he passes away, I go to hold the door as they push his casket out. And his black Cadillac was still in the garage when he left. Couldn't take it with him. You see, my father-in-law was very successful in business. He was a district manager for a grocery store chain called Publix. He opened up 127 stores. And I'll never forget at the funeral, this man comes up to me and he says, your father-in-law gave me my first job. He goes, I was a young man, and he learned that my mother, a single parent, was struggling financially, and he said to me, young lad, come here, I'll give you a job as a bagger. And then he put his arm around me and said, if you're faithful in this work, I'll teach you the trade secrets, and one day you could have a job like me. And he goes, now I'm a regional manager, doing quite well for myself, because your father-in-law taught me all he knew. And there are many of you in the room that you have intellect, you have skills, you have talent that you can be generous with through mentoring others and giving away your best ideas. I say it this way, that mentoring changes history. And so we need to be generous with our talent. Just as we have to be generous with our treasure, we need to be generous with our talent. And then my third dad, Dennis, he did not come from a lot of means, but when he passed away, there was a nurse holding the door because he passed away in a hospice home. I stepped in and I says, ma'am, that's my job. May I hold the door? They took Dennis away, and my thoughts of Dennis were how he role modeled for me generosity with his time, because he didn't have a lot of means, but he would volunteer, and he would travel with me on mission trips, and he would bring his camera and take photographs. And then he was one of those conversationalists that when he would sit down with you and talk with you, it was like just you and him were in the room, and he wasn't distracted. I mean, you know the statement. You spell love, T-I-M-E. He role modeled for me generosity with his time. And in the nonprofit sector where I work, we like to say it this way, that volunteerism is the highest level of giving. Because when you give of your time, you can't go earn more time, but you can go earn more money. So when you serve and volunteer and give, you're giving a commodity that can't be replaced. And so be generous with your time. But as I mentioned, there were these three confusing voices. Source of it, the comparison of it, and the value of it. But Pastor Greg, I'm going to close out this morning by confessing this morning a confusing voice I've been struggling with, and I'll own it. It's personal. It may not be for any of you, but I'm just going to take a moment and share with you a confusing voice that I've been struggling with when it comes to generosity. And that confusing voice is the voice of prosperity. What does it look like? You know, because I grew up in church and heard a lot of messages and read different books on trying, you know, living a blessed life, and, you know, you give to God and he's going to give back to you and multiply the gift, you sow, you reap, all that stuff, and it's confusing. Like, what does this really mean? What does it look like? Why do I give to God? And I confess, I would give to God, and then I would attach to my gift a self-addressed stamped envelope. And I would give him my home address and say, God, don't forget to send me the bonus check. You know what I'm saying? Like, and then I open up the scripture, and in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures where? On earth. Verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven. So now when I'm giving to God, I'm attaching a new envelope. And the address is heaven. Because you know the gap between poverty and wealth? You know what the gap is? Enough. That's the gap. When you say I have enough square footage. I mean marketing's number one job is to make you and I feel discontent with what we already have. Because the confusing voice really that is at the root of the confusion of prosperity is the difference between needs and greeds. Now, I grew up in church singing the song, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. His grace is sufficient for me. My God will supply all my needs. It doesn't say greeds. It says needs. Food, shelter, clothing. I mean, we are having our needs met, but we get confused because we come to God with our greeds. You know, we go like, hey. Because, I mean, I confess, Bob, this shirt, you like this shirt? Is that a nice shirt? I have two of them. Do you like these pants? I have two of them. I have enough, right? I mean, let's be honest. The shoes I'm wearing. I mean, I had to walk into a closet to pick them out, to pack them for the trip. Walk into a closet? I mean, we have enough. Right? We have enough. So now I've had to untangle the confusing voice on what prosperity looks like. Because when we arrive to the point that we say, I have enough, so then we can be a blessing to others. Because if we're praying, God bless me, what we're really praying for is to be generous. Because the scriptures teach us it's more blessed to what? Give.
then receive. So as God gives you your talent and your time and your treasure, would you see that that resource is being given to you so you can be a blessing to others for eternity's sake? That what you do, who you mentor, where you give, that it will outlast you for eternity's sake, that you will make an impact for heaven's sake. And so this morning I leave you with encouragement, because your church, and through the stories I've heard from your pastor and for what you have role modeled here with generosity through missions, you are a generous church. You're making an impact for eternity's sake. And I thank God for you. I thank God for each of you. And I pray that God would continue to bless you so that you may be a blessing to others. Would it be all right if I pray with you this morning? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for my dear friends here. And I thank you for Pastor Greg and his leadership and his family and those that call this church home. And I think of the families that this church is reaching and the homes that it's going to know, because you have sent them to be missionaries right here in their community. But God, would you help us untangle these confusing voices in our hearts and our minds of the source of it, the comparison of it, the value of it. May we refocus our attention on heaven so that we may have an impact for eternity's sake. But God, we know that this is impossible without you being Lord of our lives. And we thank you, for you started the movement of generosity. You role model generosity when you gave your one and only son for us, that we may have life and have life to the fullest. And all God's people said, amen.